It's a beautiful Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. Well, it's a great honor and a joy to worship with everybody this morning, to sing with everybody and to reflect on God's goodness in our lives. We have taking a journey through Ephesians, and Carol asked for me not to move past chapter 1 until she got back. And so we have taken a snail's route, but it's been a blessing to think about this plan of God's salvation. What did God do in planning salvation for us? This morning we'll get into a portion of God's plan that I think, for whatever reason, and not for anything wrong, but for some reason, tends to be neglected. And that's speaking to the sealing of the Spirit and how the Spirit seals us. We might even be saying, what does that mean? I've heard it, I've read it, but maybe we don't truly understand what that means. What does it mean to be sealed by the Spirit? Now, if we think about what Paul has already discussed and already highlighted, and as he speaks about these three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he's attributing work to each and then directing us to praise. And so far he has spoken of the Father's work. He has spoken of the Son's work. You know, interesting, he could have said a lot more than he did say about the Father's work. And he could have said a lot more than he did say about the Son's work. But he identified a few things in particular. And of all the things that the Spirit does and that the Spirit's responsible for, this is what he mentions, that we're sealed. That we're sealed with the Spirit. And we may understand and recognize that the Spirit's responsible for other things, like, let's say, regeneration, or helping us become new, or new birth. In Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds by which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If we were to go to, say, Galatians 5, verse 16, and Romans 8, 13, we would also see that the Spirit is responsible for sanctifying us and helping us to grow in sanctification while we also play our part. But usually when we speak about the Spirit's work in salvation and in our life, we tend to focus on those areas. But you see, God had a plan from the beginning to choose and predestine those to adoption as sons. Then the Son would go and redeem and make that purchase of those children of God. Then the Spirit's work, while we've already acknowledged, is regenerating and renewing that child of God. The persistent work of the Spirit then is to seal the believer, to seal them. This morning we will look at this portion of Scripture, Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. The sermon's titled, Rejoicing in the Spirit's Work of Assurance. The Spirit's Work of Assurance. rejoicing in the Spirit's work of assurance. You see, because the Spirit's work and God's plan for salvation is to ensure that work would be brought to fulfillment, and that those who God chose and those who Jesus redeemed would make it to the Father. The passage testifies to God's faithfulness in salvation. And His faithfulness is realized no greater than when His plan for salvation works according to how He planned it. And in the end, when we are with our God in heaven, face to face, then we will understand His faithfulness like never before. We'll only look at 2 points in these verses. The first verse we'll look at in verse 13 will be the true mark of the believer, the true mark of the believer. And when we get to verse 14, there we'll highlight the proof of God's purchase. So the true mark of the believer, and then the proof of God's purchase. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing, that we would understand His word and that it would help us to rejoice in Him. Father, I thank You for giving us Your precious word. Help us to be diligent about learning Your word and be devoted to Your word. Help us to be driven to worship through Your word. And Father, with this ministry of the Holy Spirit and sealing us, sealing Your children, help us to rejoice in the fact that You do this. Help us to also rejoice in the fact that we will see You someday. So our faith will turn to sight. And I thank You for the work that You do in renewing our mind and giving us new birth through the Spirit. But I also thank You that the Spirit dwells in us. And so help us, Father, as we reflect on these doctrines and these truths, help us to remember to fight for purity and holiness in our own life, as You have called us to holiness. And no matter what we face, what trials we may face, and what difficulties are currently at our doorstep or what lie ahead, help us to be encouraged, knowing that there will be a day when sin's presence will be removed and we are standing before You, our God and our Savior. So help us, Lord, to be encouraged by Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to go and turn back to verse 3 of chapter 1 and just look at everything that Paul is saying here and how he's attributing these different, the different work to God the Father, God the Son, and now God the Holy Spirit, so we can see the plan of God. In verse 3 he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in Him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, beloved, that is one long sentence. One long sentence. And Paul highlights the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and then takes this sidestep to point something out specifically about us and to us here at the beginning of verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. And then focus his attention back on God, the Holy Spirit, and says this, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view of redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. That is the work that Paul desires to highlight in this section. That the Holy Spirit seals us. And we'll get into what that means. But first, I want to address this sidestep that he makes here when he speaks about the believer under this point of the mark of a true believer. There are some marks of a true believer. The Scripture gives us some marks of a true believer. But we have to admit this, that sometimes those marks are hard to validate for us. Well, in this verse, we'll find out that there is a 100% guarantee, sure way for God to identify a believer. But we'll get into that. First, let's address this, as Paul says, in Him, you also. Who is the Him? Well, it's Christ. All through this section, and really through this letter, we hear this in Him, in Him, in Him. And one thing we need to make sure is that if you are a believer, you are in Him, in Christ, in Him. He's also in you, but that's a sermon for a different day. And so Paul identifies these believers and says, in Him, you also, and it looks back to what happened before being sealed. This must happen if you are to be sealed by God's Holy Spirit. You must be identified as this. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Those that are in Christ and those that are children of God, those that are going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, are those that are first the ones that have listened and believed the gospel. Listened and believed the gospel. There is no sealing of the Holy Spirit without first the listening and the believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, listening to the message of truth. So he starts to characterize what it is that you must believe in. Beloved, we have to believe in this message of truth. Just to make the point clear, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness will tell you that they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's interesting. They will say that until they are blue in the face and try to convince you that they do believe in the true gospel and the message of truth. Likewise, they will also try to convince us that our scripture and our Bible has been contaminated by man, and they have the only scriptures that are truth. But consider this, beloved. The Mormon believes that Jesus is a created spiritual being. A created spiritual being. They will also tell you that Satan is also a created spiritual being, and therefore Satan and Jesus are spiritual brothers. Ask them, who do you say Jesus is? The Jehovah's Witness will tell you that they believe in Jesus, and yet they also believe that Jesus is a creation from Jehovah. And if you pull on that string a little bit more, they will go on to tell you that not only is Jesus created, but he's actually the Archangel Michael. What? That's interesting. Apparently, they do not reflect on Colossians 1:15-17, where it says, He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. They'll stop you right there and say, see, firstborn. No. Firstborn is a phrase that speaks of preeminence. Everything is His. He's the Son. Firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. It's kind of hard to mix that up. All things were created by Him, through Him, for Him, whether heaven or on earth, everything. Well, if He's a created being, how can He create Himself? This is not the message of truth that they preach. So, beloved, the gospel that we must believe in is the gospel of truth. The message of truth. The message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Our salvation is to say that we needed to be rescued. We were in danger before this message that we had to listen to and that we must believe in. This is the work of the believer. Right? This is the work of the Christian. What work do you need to contribute to salvation? And turn with me to John 6. Now this is important. John 6, verse 28. And 29. Right, the trick question is this: salvation a salvation of works? Everybody will say no, and say yes, it is. It's just not yours. It's God's work, right? What is our work? John 6, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore they said to him, What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." You believe in Him who He has sent. Do you believe in the message of truth, the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in that? We're not talking about intellectual knowledge, head knowledge. We're talking about life change. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, perhaps we need to just write in, right next to the word Lord, Master as well. Because that's what it indicates. Is he our master? Are we his slave? Where his life is our life? And the decisions that we make fall under his counsel. Where we would dare not, like a slave would dare not, leave the master and what the master has commanded. He is our Lord. And Paul says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, believed. You believed. Some people hear the message and they don't believe. Some people hear the message their whole life and don't believe. Some people hear the message right now and don't believe. It's like being hungry and just going and hanging out outside the restaurant and just being stubborn and you don't want to go in and eat. But you can smell what the chef's cooking. Why don't they believe? In John 8, Jesus speaks to the Jews about their unbelief. He makes it very clear. John 8, verse 43, he says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." Well, they were hearing him audibly. They were hearing him audibly. And yet he's saying that they are not hearing him. Verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Not everybody hears. Not everybody believes. But if you hear, and you feel the Spirit's pulling in your heart to turn from your sin, turn. Call out to the Lord. And if you call out to the Lord, He is faithful to save your soul right that moment. Romans 10, 13 through 14 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" Well, the preacher is saying, listen, repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus today, and he will save your soul. Turn from a ridiculous, prideful life that will fail you at every turn. It cannot measure the weight of this life with its storms that crash against you time and time and time again. And so Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with the illustration of how will you build your life? On the Word? On the rock? If you've heard it? This is the work of the believer. But what's the true mark? Well, the true mark is that you would listen, that you would hear, that you would respond. That you would. And then when you do, when you turn from your sin, something happens instantaneously. You go from death to life. You go from being abandoned to being secured, lost to found. Wrath to grace. Curse to blessing. Child of Satan to child of God. Marked for the devil and then sealed by the Spirit. Paul says this, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed in Christ, in him, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not only are you in Christ, but you are stamped, marked like a signet ring on hot wax that came with the king's authority. You are marked. The sealing of the Spirit isn't like the trapping of the Spirit. He sealed you in. That's not what this is saying. There are other doctrines for that. This is speaking to that marking in which God identifies his child. That's mine. That's mine. He marks us. He seals us. He stamps us in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when I was in the Marine Corps, I had a few different qualifications. And one of them was being a quality assurance safety observer for munitions buildup, working on rockets and missiles, ammo. And whenever anything was going to leave your custody and move to somebody else's custody to have responsibility over it, you would put a wire through it and you would crimp it. And that crimp would press in a number so they can track you down in case you did your job wrong. But it was associated with you and you had the authority to do that. And the Father seals us and marks us with an association to Him. This is mine. This is mine. Would we act different in here if we could see each other still? We'd be praying for people differently, huh? It's a real seal. It's there. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who does it? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All the things that Paul could have spoken about in God's plan for salvation and what the Holy Spirit does, he focused on this. He is the seal. Or he seals us. He seals us. The Holy Spirit of promise. Maybe we should better understand this with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. Why? Because he was promised to us. First, before he was even promised to us, he was promised to the Jews in Ezekiel 36:27. There Ezekiel writes this, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all my ordinances." I will put my spirit within you. That's a promise. That's God promising Israel that they will receive not just the Spirit empowering them, but living in them, dwelling in them. And then what about these comforting words in John 14:16-17, when Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He was there with them because Christ was there with them. But when Jesus leaves, now the Spirit abides in the children of God. He's here. The only way to say the Spirit would not be here is to say that everybody in here, that none of us are saved. But I know that that is not true. He's here. Paul, when Paul speaks about Christ redeeming us from the law and being under the law, in Galatians, Paul writes this, Galatians 3:13-14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. We should rejoice in this. We should rejoice in being able to have ears to hear and be able to believe. We should rejoice in being able to believe in the gospel message. We should rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit has sealed us in our Savior. We should rejoice that we've received the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have Him. He's in us, dwelling in us. There was a wandering young man whose life providentially intersected with a thunderous preacher, George Whitefield. And as George Whitefield preached on the warning to flee the wrath to come, this sinful, wandering man turned his life to Christ and found salvation there at that moment under Whitefield's preaching. 2 years later, Mr. Robert Robinson would write, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." This is a hymn that we're familiar with, yeah? We sing of the Spirit's work every time we sing that hymn. The third verse, listen to this. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above." Mark it to be in the court of God. I want to be where the worship is of God. Right? If you're like me, fetter was a new word when I first came across the hymn. And so you might not know what fetter is. Well, if you do, then I was the only one. It is a chain, like a ball and chain. So consider this. What did Mr. Robinson write? Let thy goodness, like a fetter. God's goodness, it's chained to you, right? Like what David would say, that his goodness would follow him all his days, right? Well, not just follow me on these days here on earth, but all the way till I get before my God and King. Beloved, let's rejoice in the fact that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by Him. And that is the true mark of every believer. The mark of God. But what about this? This last verse, this proof of purchase. Paul says, "Who is given," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." So here's the work. Here's the work of God and the plan of salvation. The Father would choose for a purpose of making you holy and blameless, and that you would love Him. And then He adopts you, predestines you right to adoption as sons, that you would have an inheritance as a son. does that through the work of Jesus Christ. He redeems us through His own blood. Then He works all things out after the counsel of His will. And in doing that, sends the Holy Spirit down to not just renew us and give us regeneration, our new birth, but to stamp us, to seal us as belonging to God. And then as verse 14 says, to act as a pledge. He is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And there is something that we need to understand about this word pledge if we're going to fully understand the role and the purpose of the Spirit's work in salvation and in our life. What is this pledge? This word describes the payment of part of a purchase price in advance. The payment of part of a purchase price in advance. It is an initial installment or a down payment. Basically, the giving of the Spirit points to a future fulfillment of what we have received in salvation, namely being with God our Father. The Spirit is given as a pledge. Do you have the Spirit? If you have the Spirit, that says that you will see the Father. He's the pledge. That initial installment, that initial payment of what? Of our inheritance. It's eternal life. Paul uses this word pledge twice in 2 Corinthians. The first time he uses it is in chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. There Paul writes, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." The Spirit is in every believing heart as a pledge of what is to follow. Something is to follow. There is something to come. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says something very similar to that and says, "Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." The Spirit as a pledge. When we think about the Holy Spirit, do we think about the Holy Spirit like this? That this should give us a great confidence when we feel our faith is wavering, and maybe we doubt our salvation. Is the Spirit abiding in you? Does your spirit receive confirmation from the Spirit of God testifying to you, saying He's there? Here is one easy way to identify that. Does your sin bother you? Do you hate your sin? Do you desire to be holy? All of those things, people that are dead in their sins and trespasses, do not desire or do not recognize. They're dead. Dead to sin and in their trespasses. But we, when you're provoked to ask for forgiveness, to turn from sin, why would the dead do that? You're spiritually alive, and so you turn. You have that pledge, and the abiding Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, is moving you towards sanctification, is moving you towards killing sin, turning from sin, turning towards righteousness. The Spirit of God is proof of God's work in us, but also proof that God will bring this initial portion of our redemption to something fuller. You see, redemption has two phases in a sense, where we are redeemed, yes, by Jesus' work, but there is a time when our redemption will look like us as God's own possession, and He redeems us and gains us in heaven. That is why Paul says this: the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge, and the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Why is He given as a pledge? To signify there's something more coming, but also to show that there will be a redemption in which that which is God's will be brought to God. Will be brought to God. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25 speak to this. They speak to this. There Paul writes, "And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit." That is the first fruits, which is the Spirit. Why is the Spirit first fruits? Well, because there's more to come. There is more to come. "But also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." We're already adopted. We're already redeemed. But there is a time when we are brought to glory, when all of that will be brought to its fullest extent. Verse 24 says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already, or for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." We anticipate. Why? Because we have the pledge. The pledge is that constant reminder of what we have in heaven, and yet we are not there yet. But Paul, back in Ephesians, but later in Ephesians, speaks to this again, that our redemption will be seen in a fuller way. In chapter 4, verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You're marked for the day of redemption. Though you are redeemed, there is a day when that redemption will be fuller. Because that's when you will be with your Creator. Isn't that glorious? That we can say we have redemption now. We have it. He says in verse 7, right? Chapter 1, verse 7. You have redemption. Yes, we have redemption. Yes, we've been redeemed. But there is a redemption that is to come, where all of God's inheritance will be brought before Him. This is the work that Paul highlights for the Spirit. The Spirit seals us, and then the Spirit is a pledge for God's future blessing, that initial installment. And He's with us. Once the Holy Spirit seals us, and once He's there as a pledge, He stays. And He stays with us and takes us right to the presence of glory. The last thing that Paul says here in this verse is to the praise of His glory. Everything to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. Do we know that God hates pride and sin, boastfulness? That we would boast as if we can save ourselves? In this plan of God saving us, the only thing that He's attributed to us is this, that we were listening and that we believed. And yet highlights the Father for choosing us and predestining us, and then the Son for redeeming us, and then the Spirit for sealing us, and being that first initial pledge, taking us to glory, and at the end of saying all of this, whatever it was that the Father did, whatever it is that the Son does, and this that the Spirit does, all of it is to the praise of God's glory, because He's responsible of it, for it. He's responsible. And so we should be brought into worship just like Isaiah 43:21. There Isaiah writes this, writing for the Lord clearly. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Are you His? Did He form you for Himself? Absolutely. Well, then He says that you will declare His praise. And so Paul, every time he mentions a work from God, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory, he is just working us up to praise God before he gets into this. Verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. He prays for us. He prays for the believer. He brings your heart to worship, and then He just takes you right into the throne room. Beloved, I know that we can struggle with our salvation. I know that we can struggle with questioning if we're really saved. And Paul makes it really easy here. Have you listened to the gospel? But not just listened to the gospel. Have you also believed in that gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, if so, the Holy Spirit has sealed you. So what? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. That seal is the marker for heaven. And the gospel is God's calling His children back to Him. So if you do not respond to that gospel and you go your same route, no mark, and you're on that broad road for destruction, turn to Christ. Be sealed by His Spirit today, right now. And know this, that you will see something to come after the pledge of the Holy Spirit. And that's your inheritance, eternal life with God the Father, and being able to see Christ, your Redeemer. Nothing can be greater. I hope that our hearts rejoice in this truth. I hope that we grow in our worship of the Holy Spirit, knowing that this is His work. Amen. Let's go before the Father in prayer. Oh, Father, thank You so much for Your goodness and salvation, Your grace and Your mercy and salvation. And Holy Spirit, thank You for being the constant reminder of our promise in Christ. We have an inheritance, but yet we also are an inheritance. Bring us to our Father. We know You will. Your Word says that You will, and we trust it. Father, help us to glean much from Your Word, and help us to rejoice for the work that You do in salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.